33. Job 33. I'm going to bring you a strange message tonight. I'm going to talk to you about why God wrote the Bible. But that's not going to be in evidence for a while, because we're going to go way around the block. Job chapter 33. Now, all right, everybody got it? Look down at verse 14. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Let's pray. Father, help us. Give us wisdom, liberty, power to preach. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you see that little word down there at the bottom end of that sentence? Yet man perceiveth it not. I want to talk to you about perception. Now, we're talking about why God wrote the Bible. That's the end game. But in order to get there, I want to deal with that word, perception. Because it's an interesting word, and we use it in an interesting way. Now, according to the dictionary, here's what the word means. This is a dictionary definition of perceive or perception. To grasp mentally, to take note of, to recognize, to observe, to become aware of through sight, hearing, touch, taste, or smell. That's your five senses. Without those five senses, you don't have perception. Everything that you can perceive of has to come through one or more of those five senses. Now, example. He perceived the ship as soon as it broke out of the fog. Okay? He saw it coming out of the fog. He recognized it. He understood it. He grasped it mentally because he could see it physically. And so he perceives the ship on the horizon. But he did that through sight. And everything you perceive has to come through one of those five things. It's the only senses you have. Now, the little word perception, which is the same word, the art of perceiving, the mental grasp of objects, or insight, intuition. Now, so, to perceive means to see or behold or hear, understand. Perception is the ability, and it can be acquired, it can be honed, to grasp things intellectually and to understand it. It doesn't necessarily have to be visible or tangible. You perceive it intuitively or because of circumstance. Now, that's important. I perceive from his countenance that he was in the depths of despair. Now, you can't see despair. See, you can't look at a fella and know exactly where his heart's at, but physical things sometimes give it away. He said he perceived by his countenance. That is, the guy had a scowl on his face, or he was down in the mouth, he looked lonely, he looked dejected. And so our perception is that he's unhappy and despondent. You can't see despondency, but it's a perception we get by what we perceive from physical things. Okay? So perception always has to do with physical things, the five senses. And perception is what we discern or learn from that and make a judgment or make an intuitive call. Now, let me give you some things about that. In psych classes, they teach you Perception is every man's reality. That is, your reality is what you perceive to be so. Now, it's not always so. A lot of times, what you think is real and the way you think things are isn't how they are at all. I remember one time watching, they used to have a program come on, I think it was called Science Fiction Theater. And they had a lamp in the corner, and it looked like it had these three legs. They kind of curved around like that. When you look at it, you say, how many legs does the lamp have? It has three. Then they turn it around. And actually, one of them just kind of comes around and folds in. It only has two. But the perception was it had three. Reality and perception weren't the same thing. But it's a hard thing to make somebody understand that what they perceive to be so is not necessarily so. We get a thing in our head that this is the way a thing is, and you just about have to beat a fellow to death to make him change his mind. Because we have this perception. A woman dresses and acts like a lady. She is perceived to be one, regardless of the truth. I mean, if you look like a lady and act like a lady and talk like a lady, everybody will swear on a stack of Bibles you're a lady. You could be the biggest harlot in town. You could just be a really classy harlot. But perception is one thing. Reality may or may not agree with the perception. They say some women are more concerned about their reputation than they are about their character. Now, what does that say? It says, how do you perceive me? See? They're more concerned about their reputation than they are their character. They can be weak in character. They can be all kinds of things. But they want everybody to see them. They want their reputation to be that they're a certain kind or a certain class or a certain cut, which may be totally divorced from reality. Now, so they want to give a perception of being one thing, and they're not really concerned about the character that goes behind it. So it's a two-edged sword. Some people are real good at perception, and some not so good. We say, so-and-so is really good at reading people. Reading people is a perception. Unless you see what they do and know exactly what they do and you're with them every minute, your perception of them is he's a good worker or he's honest. Maybe a thief. See? Politicians live and die by perception. Now see, Lindsey Graham, for a long time, tried to make everybody think he was a conservative. That's the perception he tried to put out. And that's the perception a lot of people had. And then Lindsey Graham started opening his mouth and destroyed the perception. Now everybody knows he's a lying, waffling, two-faced, gutless reprobate. Okay? Let me give you some examples of perception. And don't forget, we're talking about why did God write the Bible? Y'all with me, right? In Acts 8:23, there's a story there about Simon the sorcerer. You know what Peter said about Simon the sorcerer? He said, I perceive that thou art in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. Well, now, he couldn't see the bond of iniquity, nor the gall of bitterness. They are imperceptible. But Peter said, I perceive that you're there. How did he see that? How did Peter come to perceive the true condition of Simon the sorcerer? Well, because Simon the sorcerer tried to buy the Holy Ghost for money, which is no Christian would do. He thought God was for sale. That's a wicked thing. So Peter knew, he perceived what Simon the sorcerer said and did, so his perception was that inside Simon the sorcerer was an unregenerate man. He's in the bond of iniquity. That is, he's bound in his sin. Simon the sorcerer is not a saved man. In Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible said, and they perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men. Now that's the scribes and the Pharisees. They perceived that the apostles were ignorant and unlearned men. Well, how did they know that? You can't see a man's education. You don't know whether a man's ignorant or just stupid. Right? Unless you listen to him. And then his vocabulary and his way of speaking gives him away. And then you perceive. He looks like a nice looking man. He acts like a nice man. You would never think that he was a blithering idiot or ignorant until he opens his mouth. And he destroys the perception that he's an educated, intelligent man. They perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned. How'd they do that? They heard him talk. They talked like ignorant fishermen. They didn't talk like educated people. They didn't talk like the Pharisees. They didn't have the vocabulary. They didn't have the language. They didn't have the skills of expression that the Pharisees and the learned people had. And so it only took a few minutes for the Pharisees to figure out they were dealing with common people. They were dealing with fishermen. And all that was a perception. In 1 Samuel chapter... Ecclesiastes 1:17. That's a good one. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said, he's talking about wisdom, madness, and folly. You know what he said about the three of them? He said, I perceive that this is also vexation of spirit. He couldn't make a clear-cut distinction between who was a wise man and who was a madman. You ever hear him say, there's only a hair's breadth between a genius and between sanity and insanity? Well, there's a lot of truth in that, you know. A lot of really, really sharp people they teeter on the borderline there. They're about ready to fall off. And most of them do fall off sooner or later. Einstein may have been brilliant, mathematician, but he couldn't make change for a dollar. He failed math class in school because he couldn't do basic math. Solomon said, I perceive that this is also vexation of spirit. The idea that you couldn't put one in this group and one in that group and make a clear-cut distinction between them baffles you. How can the fella be so wise on the one hand and so insane on the other? Now, 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 6. It said, I perceive that as Absalom had lived and all we had died, I would be happy. Now, Absalom just got killed and David is whining and crying and lamenting the loss of his son. And he's just really going overboard. It would have been okay to have some grief and sorrow. Now you got to remember, Absalom was trying to take his throne, and if Absalom had had his way, he'd have killed David. And David's generals are upset with David because he's making such a fuss over Absalom. And so the general said, "I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died, you'd be happy." Which was a good perception, because that's exactly the way David was acting. He showed too much grief. He showed too much remorse for Absalom. Absalom was, in fact, even though he was his son, he was, in fact, his enemy. See? And David didn't have to like the fact that Absalom was dead, but it saved his kingdom and his country, and it saved the lives of his generals. And so his generals didn't have any problem. They perceived that David was overwrought with Solomon, or with Absalom. In 2 Samuel, I know y'all are finding this interesting. We're going to get there. Just got to give me a while. Because I want you to understand this point thoroughly. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 19. The servants of David whispered, and David said, David perceived that the child was dead. Now that's when Bathsheba has David's baby, when she was married to Uriah the Hittite. And David has been up all night praying. He hadn't washed his face. He hadn't eaten. He's been fasting. And then he sees his servants going about whispering. And he perceived that the child was dead. Now, he didn't see the child. He didn't hear the child. But he knew by the actions of others that the child was dead. His servants were acting in an abnormal fashion. And he said, this is intuitive. He said, the reason they're doing that is because the baby's dead and they don't want to upset me. They don't want to give me the bad news. So he perceived. I'm trying to get you to understand how perception works. To perceive and to perceive a thing and to have perception go hand in hand, but the perceive has to do with the five senses and what you can see, hear, feel, taste, and touch. And perception has to do with the judgment that you make based on those five senses. Everything in your life is handled that way. You see certain people and you listen to them talk, you see the way they act, and you perceive that they're rude or mean-spirited, or you intuitively know you can't trust them. All that's based on perception. Because up until now, they haven't done anything to you. But you're convinced in your own mind, in your own heart, you don't want to be around them people. You can't trust those folks, right? Conversely, how many times have you listened to people and been around them, and they put you at ease, and you perceive that they're honest and trustworthy, and you open up to them, or loan them things, or leave them in your house, because you perceive you've made an intuitive judgment that it's okay. Amen? I've seen little kids do it with strangers. Some people come by and little kids just don't fit. And that little kid's just boogie out of there. Good move. See, there's something they perceive about them they don't like. They probably can't even tell you what it is, but there's something about them that makes them uncomfortable. Women have that problem all the time. I've heard ladies say, I've heard my wife say, so-and-so just gives me the creeps. They don't like to be around certain men because the way they look at them or the way they conduct them, it makes them uncomfortable. Did they say anything wrong? Did they say anything out of the way? Did they do anything? No. It was a perception. Okay. So perception is a big part of life and living. Now, I said all that to say this. A lot of times we are slow to perceive God's dealings. Now, that's what our text verse said. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. God does things, God says things in our lives, and guess what? We don't get it. Now, why is that? How can God talk to us? Why would God talk to us and tell us things and show us things, and we don't get it? Because we are not very perceptive to spiritual things. We can hear stuff, we can see stuff, we can smell it, we can taste it, we can touch it. We're pretty good with the five senses. But we're not good at perceiving spiritual things. We are so caught up in the present world that we're just not in touch with God. And so there's a lot of things that God does, and we miss it. Now, a lot of times the reason we miss it is because we're not looking for it. I have said for years, this, you ought to write this down in your Bible. This is not a verse of Scripture, but it ought to be. If I ever rewrite the King James, I'm going to put this one in there. What was it I was fixing to say? Yeah, that's true, but I can't remember what it was now.
We were talking about us not listening to God.
Here's the saying. Write this down. God does supernatural things through natural means. Do you know why most people can't perceive what God's doing? They're looking for some weird thing. They're looking for the sky to blink, or they're looking for a rainbow to go all the way around the world, or they're waiting for some great, humongous event. What they're really looking for is something contrary to the normal, or contrary to nature. We call it a miracle. They're looking for something that they can see and identify as not normal, not usual, different. God gave me a sign. God did something. God showed me something beyond the ordinary. As long as you keep looking for that, you ain't going to see it. Because that ain't how God works. You see, God is the God of nature. And God works with nature and through nature. If you want to see God at work, you have to look at the things around you. Some people want to be so spiritually minded that they've got to see a spirit or an angel or hear a voice or have a vision. Well, it don't work that way today. The just shall live by faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. God doesn't do angels today. I mean, angels are still there. You just don't get to see them. The Bible said many have entertained angels unawares. They're there. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them that should be heirs of salvation. But you don't get to see them. You ever hear all these crazy old wackos, spiritual people, Pentecostal holiness and all that, and I love them, God bless them. But they said, Mama was on her deathbed and said, I walked in the room and said, death was in the air and the death rattle was in her throat. And I stood at the foot of her bed and I was praying and I could sense the presence of an angel standing over Mama. Well, Mama took her last breath and exhaled, said, I heard the flutter of angel wings. crap. Just. Their religion is more exciting than ours. The difference is ours is real and theirs isn't. If I wanted to have a religion of make-believe and fantasy, man, I could. Ron Hubbard is the last guy that did that. How many know about Scientology? You know, all them people out in Hollywood now, they're into Scientology. What's that guy's name? No. Tom Cruise. Tom Cruise, he's big into Scientology. And Elvis's daughter was big in Scientology, and a whole bunch of them out there. Scientology got started back in the early 50s by a guy named Ron L. Hubbard. Ron L. Hubbard was a science fiction writer. And the book Scientology, I think it's called Dianetics, if I remember right. Dianetics. I read that thing 25, 30 years ago. All about the aberrations and it clears and all that. The guy was a science fiction. It was a novel. And these knuckleheads picked that thing up and started reading it and took it for real and turned it into a billion-dollar religion. It's just nonsense. Anyway, I don't know how I got off on Ron Hubbard. Yeah, well, yeah, talking about people wanting to see something miraculous, something out of the ordinary. You know why people want to do that? Every person that ever wanted to have a miracle or see an angel or have the skies open and see Stephen stand at the foot of Jesus, you know, every person ever wanted something like every last one of them wanted it for exactly the same reason. So they could feel special. I had a miracle. God showed me something you don't have. No, He didn't. God gave you a book. That's all you get. And we're going to get there. I'm just laying foundation here. Now, so we're slow to perceive God's dealings. Look, in Job chapter 33, verse 14, which is our text there, he said, "For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not." God's doing things. God's working in your life. And we're oblivious of it. Because we're not looking in the right place. How do we perceive things? Now, come on, I just gave you 15 examples. We perceive things by sight, sound, taste, touch, and hearing, right? We're not good with spiritual things because we're not spiritual. We're physical. Now, God is a spirit. So how does God speak to us? How do we perceive God? We have to perceive Him through the five senses. Listen, we couldn't perceive God. So that we could see God, what did God have to do? We had to have an incarnation. He had to put Himself in a human body so we could get a handle on it. You understand? So, if you want to see God at work, you got to look for Him in the natural things. Because that's how God works. And because you are flesh and blood, You only have five senses. Everything you perceive then has to come through those five senses. That's reason you know all them religious kooks are all fruitcakes. Let me give you some examples. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 8. Eli perceived that the Lord had called Samuel. But how many times did he have to come? He had to come three times. Samuel came in and said, "Thou callest me?" He said, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." A few minutes later, he comes back and he said, "You call me?" "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." Third time he comes, "Thou callest me?" Then he said, and Eli perceived that the Lord had spoke to the child. But you see how slow he was? Now, Eli finally gets it that God is speaking to him through that boy. What's supernatural about that? Was there any shimmering lights? Any angels? None of that stuff. The only thing Eli saw was the kid walked into the room and said, "What do you want? You call me?" And he had to do it three times. You see how slow he was? And this is a prophet. This is a godly man. And I thought he was never going to get it. The second time I read through the Bible, I got down to that part. I said, "He ain't going to get it." And he didn't get it. I said, "See, I was right." Now, how many times you think God spoke to you through somebody or something and you didn't get it?
Amen.
We're slow. We're slow. We look for all the wrong stuff. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. It says, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Well, how did he perceive that? Because God saved Cornelius and his whole household, and they were Gentiles. How did Peter come to that perception? How did he finally figure it out that God was no respecter of persons? All his life, Peter thought God only dealt with Jews, only spoke to Jews. He's believed that his whole life. And God has got to just about beat that man over the head to get him down there to talk to Cornelius and them. And then when God lets the Holy Spirit fall on him, he said, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Brilliant observation, Peter. What took you so long? Now, was there anything supernatural about that? No. I mean, there was. But on the surface, what did it look like? Ordinary stuff. You've got to be in touch with God. You've got to want to see Him. You've got to want to see Him move. And you've got to look in the right places to get it. Now, that leads me to say this. I just spent all that time telling you that to perceive a thing, it has to be real. And to have a perception about it, you have to use those five senses to know that it's real, and then you use your intellect to make a judgment. Right? You perceive it, then you have a perception. Those two go hand in hand. And matter of fact, they work so close together, most of the time you can't take them apart. We're just using both words for sake of debate. But in practical use, perception or perceiving and perception are just like that. But do you understand that there are some things? Let me ask you this before I go there. Think about this for a minute. Ecclesiastes 2:14. The Bible said, "I perceive that one thing, one event, happeneth to all men." Solomon said that. He said, "I perceive, I've been watching, I've been observing those things that I could see and hear. I've been taking a look, and here's my perception. One event happeneth to all men." What's the one event? They all die. You didn't need any divine help to figure that one out, did you? All right. Here's some things you can't perceive. Here's the thing. You can't figure these out. You can't find them out. You can't know them. Nobody can. I'm going to give you a couple of things here that nobody that ever lived and nobody that ever will live ever perceived these things. What is it that you can't perceive? You can't perceive God. You can't. You can't perceive God. He's hidden from you. You can't feel Him, hear Him, see Him, taste Him, touch Him. He doesn't apply to any of your five senses. Therefore, you can't know Him. It is impossible to perceive God. Number two, you cannot perceive hell. You tell me any way in the world that you could conjure that up. You can't. There is nothing on the surface of this earth that would make you think there's a hell in the middle. You say, well, we die. Yeah, but you die, they put you in the dirt and you rot. Without some kind of divine enlightenment, that's as far as you can go. You did not intuitively know, you did not perceive you had a living soul. As a natural man, all you've got is this. And when you die, it goes in the dirt and rots. What in the world would have made anybody that's going to die and go in the dirt and rot think there was a burning hell in the middle? You can't perceive it. There's no way to have any perception of it. It won't fit into any of your five senses. And if it misses them five senses, you don't know it exists. I tell you what you can't perceive. You cannot perceive the love of God. You can't. What is there around you that would make you think God loved you? Go ahead, tell me. No. I'm not talking about what you already know about some other things because you're a Christian and this, that, and that. I said, what is there in this world? In this physical world that would touch one of your five senses, what is there that would make you think that God loved you? All the sickness, all the death, all the broken hearts, all the broken homes, what would make you think that? What would make anybody on the surface of this earth think God loved them? You cannot perceive, there is no perception, no way to perceive God's love. It cannot be done. Now, tonight's message. Why did God write the Bible? Give me five reasons. One, He wrote the Bible so that every generation would get the same message. That's really important. I have done some reading in my day. And you take almost any legend or myth, and it will be incorporated into folklore and legend all the way around the world. Every people, every continent has got a flood story. But they are so different. It's hard to piece them together sometimes. And the reason they're different is because they're handed down hand to mouth. And every generation adds to and takes away and changes and embellishes and diminishes. And so in 2,000 or 3,000 years, the story don't look the same anymore. The only way you can ensure that the story stays the same is to have one consistent witness. That witness is the Bible. God's witness for creation, God's witness for everything that God ever did is that one book. God wrote the Bible so that there would be the same message for every single generation. Number two, he wrote the Bible to declare right and wrong. Now, you understand, without the Bible, right and wrong is settled by social mores. Right and wrong will be determined by whatever society allows at any given time. In our society, which has trashed the Bible and gotten rid of God, almost nothing is wrong anymore. Things that were wrong for centuries, things that were wrong for millennium, are okay now. In every country, in every century, around the world, since the beginning of time, man has abhorred homosexuality, and it's been forbidden, and those who practiced it were severely punished, because it is a crime against nature. Not today. Matter of fact, if you're a homophobe, they're going to rag on you. You're the weirdo. You're the one that gets charged with a hate crime. So if you don't have a single authority that says this is right and this is wrong, and that does not change, then right and wrong changes with every wind. So God wrote the Bible so that every generation gets the same message, and God wrote the Bible to declare what is right and wrong. Right and wrong is not up for society to decide. Right and wrong was determined by God before there was ever a society. Number three. He wrote the Bible to record His deeds. Now, the only way you know what God did is because God wrote it down. If He hadn't wrote it, you wouldn't know about the flood. If He hadn't wrote it down, you wouldn't know about the sun standing still. If He hadn't declared it, you probably wouldn't know about the resurrection. Amen? You wouldn't have known about Noah and the ark. So God wrote it to declare and to record the things that He did. Like the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, the rolling back of the Red Sea, all the things that God did that are necessary to inform us on how to live and what's right and wrong and how to know God and how to conduct ourselves as civilized people, all the things that God did to show us that and illustrate that are in that book. So God wrote that book to give us the same message for every generation, to declare right and wrong, and to record His deeds. He also wrote the Bible to declare the future. You have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. You can't see tomorrow. Now, Jean Dixon said she could. I got an article in the back of my Bible by Jean Dixon. She said she was laying in her bed early one morning, half asleep. She felt something in the bed with her, and she looked around, and there was a giant serpent. And the giant serpent came and wrapped itself all around her and coiled up all around her. And she's laying right here, and the serpent got right here, and his face was right in front of her face, and his eyes were looking into her eyes. And you know what Jean Dixon said about that serpent? She said, "I never saw such love and compassion in all my life." You ever look in the eyes of a snake? If you see love and compassion there, buddy, you need to be in the hospital, the mental ward. There is nothing colder and deader than the eyes of a snake. So I don't got much confidence in Jeannie. Or Nostradamus. Or the Sibyl. You know, the Sibyl leak, but the Sibyl is an office of a witch. I read all that stuff. You know, I'm interested. I read all that. They're all just full of it right up to here. They don't have a clue what's going on. They don't have a clue. Now, the only people that know anything about the future are people who have a Bible. Because God, one of the reasons God wrote this book is to declare the future. Since God knows the end from the beginning, amen, and all of His works are known unto Him from the beginning, the only person that could write intelligently about the future is the one who can see the future. Now, the fifth reason that God wrote the Bible was so that He could reveal the plan of salvation. Nobody could have figured that out. There are thousands of religions in the world. All kinds. And some of them got lots and lots of people in them. But there's not another religion in the world with a Savior who looked at you and found you guilty, looked at you a second time and found you incompetent, looked at you a third time and said, I love Him anyway, then laid down and died to pay your sin debt. Nobody else did that. Every other religion in the world is you getting yourself to heaven. Only Christianity, Christianity and only Christianity is God getting you to heaven. And if God hadn't written the Bible, you wouldn't know that. So God wrote the Bible to declare the plan of salvation. Now let's take a look at them five things I just gave you. All five of those things have this one thing in common. They are imperceptible. You can't perceive any of them. How do you know any of that? How do you know there's a God? Well, He declared Himself, right, in the book. How do you know right and wrong? God wrote it down in the book. All those things God put in this book. Now, here's how you know there's a heaven and a hell. Here's how you can perceive there's a God. God put all that stuff in a physical thing. Now, how do we perceive things? Sight, sound, taste, touch, smell. Five senses. I feel it. I see it. Therefore, I can perceive it. So God has enabled us to perceive things that are imperceptible. That is, things you could not possibly know, that no human mind could figure out or conjure up. The things that God wrote the Bible for are the things that you were impossible for you to know or have knowledge of unless God put it in a form that you could understand as a man because you're physical. People think the Bible is just a nice little book. It's the key to everything. Everything I know about God, I got right there. Everything I know about right and wrong, I got right here. Right? Everything I know about what God's done in the past, I got right here. Everything I know about God, what God's going to do in the future, I got right here. Everything I know about how to get home to heaven, the plan of salvation, I got right here. Because I can't perceive any of those things by my intellect. They are non-physical. There is no taste, no touch, no sound, no smell. Therefore, God had to put them in a vehicle that I could comprehend. That's that book. And I perceive that thou art weary. So we'll go home. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. I pray, O God, that we would